Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible program. We appreciate your listening. And if you have a Bible, please turn open to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. Our goal on this program is to teach the Word of God just as plainly as we can, just as purely as we can, to glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to join with me in a study about who God is, at least an aspect of who God is, that being His holiness. But before we begin talking about holiness, and specifically of God, I want you to read with me John 17, verse 3. Jesus is in the middle of praying to God, his Father, and he says this in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is the implication, then, of the first part of that statement? If knowing God is eternal life, and yet obeying God is completely necessary for eternal life, the implication is when someone really knows God, they'll obey. I've said it before, and I'll say it again just in different language. The real problem of wickedness and false teaching and rebellion is not knowing God. Now, you might be thinking about people who fall away from the faith. Don't they know God? Didn't they know something about God? Yes, they knew enough to obey the gospel at some point in time, but I'm asking you, judging from what you see in John 17 and verse 3, did they really know who God was? Listen to the statement again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. You can know a thing or two about someone, but not really know the person deeply. And if that's true of human beings, I suppose that would be true of God. That you can know a few things about God, you can know a few facts about Him, but not truly know God. So let's get to know God better. And I mean that with the deepest respect. And let's talk about the holiness of God. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and look with me at verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9 says, "He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." Holy and awesome. Then if you back up just a little bit to Psalm 99, Psalm 99 and verse 3, look at this one. "Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He." There are some words we often in the New Testament use, and even used by us today, which are very closely related to holiness. One of them is the word hallowed. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when Jesus was teaching people how to pray, He said, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." One Greek dictionary said the word hallowed means to ceremonially make holy. Your name is to be made holy. That is what we're saying when we use the term hallowed is your name. Holy and awesome is God's name. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6 now. Isaiah chapter 6. And let's talk about an instance of Isaiah's calling. and his vision of God, if you will, Isaiah chapter 6. But before we begin reading, I want to speak with you for a moment just about who Isaiah was. Isaiah was one of the best prophets you'll ever read about. Besides himself, of course, Jesus told us exactly who the best prophet that ever lived was. It was John the Baptist. But Isaiah is up there. Isaiah prophesied for a very, very long time. He spanned about 40 to 60 years of prophecy. He prophesied through four different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. All were kings during the writing of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was an honorable man. Not only was Isaiah honorable because of his character, but people looked up to him as a man of honor. People venerated Isaiah. People looked up to Isaiah. Maybe the best compliment that we could give Isaiah is that kings listened to him. Think about some other prophets that were good prophets, but kings didn't listen to them. Elijah was a pretty good prophet. He was rejected. Jeremiah was a pretty good prophet. He was rejected more times than we can count. Isaiah, though, kings listened to his counsel. And you would think such a great man of honor could be full of himself. You might think a man that was so highly esteemed, it would be easy for Isaiah to become arrogant and full of himself. It would be easy for a man that was so respected to look out among the people and compare himself to other people and think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But look at what Isaiah sees in Isaiah chapter 6, and then the conclusion that Isaiah makes about himself. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." I'm not sure we can quite understand just how profound of a statement that is when Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." I saw the Lord. This sets up all kinds of complications, I suppose, with Isaiah saying that he saw God. Further on in verse 5, he says, "My eyes have seen the King." Well, what does this mean exactly? And what do I mean by complications? Well, I'm sure that many of you are familiar with some of the statements in the Bible about how no one can see God. No one has seen him, and no one can see him. Exodus chapter 33 is a good example of this, when God and Moses are talking with one another, and Moses prays to God, "I pray you, let me see your glory." And God grants that request to a certain degree, but he tells Moses there in Exodus 33, "No man can see my face and live. No man can see my face and live." And yet Isaiah is here and saying in Isaiah chapter 6, "I saw God, I saw the King of hosts." Another passage that might set up a complication in your mind is John 1 verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time," John says. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "Christ is the image of the invisible God." Did you hear that last word? Invisible God. What does that mean, invisible? Well, I believe that it means that he's invisible to these fleshly eyes. We will only behold him with spiritual eyes. After all, didn't Jesus say that's what God was in John chapter 4? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Remember him talking to the woman at the well. We also have spirits. Death is when our spirits leave our bodies. It's a separation of our spirit from our body. If you've ever been around someone the moment they died, you didn't see their spirit leave their body. All you saw was that person stopped breathing, their heart stopped beating. But you didn't see the spirit leave the body. Why didn't you see that? We can't see spirits. Spirits are invisible. That's what I believe Paul is referring to when he says the invisible God. It's not that he can't be seen, it's that he can't be seen with our fleshly eyes. Paul says again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So we have all this evidence that we cannot see God. Even God himself saying in Exodus chapter 23, no man can see my face and live. And yet Isaiah says, I saw God. I saw the King of hosts. Well, what's going on here? The answer is, Isaiah was given a vision of God, representing God, but it could not have been God himself, for no man can see God and live, much like the visions of John saw in the book of Revelation. He saw beasts, he saw animals, he saw dragons, he saw thrones, but they all represented something. And I think that's what's going on here. Isaiah also says that he sees the seraphim standing above the Lord. They each have six wings, two covering their face, two covering their feet, and two wings to fly with. And one of the seraphim calls out to the other one, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I want you to think about that for a moment, about why they cry that out. What they're crying out. Never in the scriptures do we read about angels calling out to one another, our God is love, love, love. And yet, that's who God is. God is love. Our God is a consuming fire. But we don't read about angels saying, our God is a consuming fire, fire, fire. But we do read this, that they call out that he is holy. There's something special about this holiness of God. The word holy is a word that means set apart. But it goes beyond that. I'm sure you've heard that dictionary definition, set apart. It means someone is set apart because they're special. There is nothing like something that is holy. There is nothing like someone that is holy. Just take for a few examples of things that were described as holy, like the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was described as a holy day. It was set apart from the other days. But it's more than that, right? It was set apart for a special purpose. God made that day special. A day of rest. For it was the day that God rested on from all of his creative works. The land of Canaan was described as a holy land. There was no other land like it. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but not only was it special for that reason, but it was special because God was giving it to the Israelites as a fulfillment of promise. The promise going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. The tithing, the money in the Old Testament that was given to God, was described as holy to the Lord. Well, why? Not only just because it was set apart, but it was set apart for a special purpose. It was for him, for the Lord. So I want you to think about this in terms of God now. Yes, he's set apart, but he's set apart for something very special. And he is very special. Who is God set apart from? Everything and everyone. There is nothing like God. There is no one like God. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, praying in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, said, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. That's why God is holy. No one can compare. No one can stand next to God. Hear another passage. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, God says, "Who are you going to compare to me?" What are you going to compare me to? God stands alone in his greatness. God stands alone in his purpose. He stands alone, period. And not only does he stand alone, but he stands alone in his existence. You ever noticed that we cannot exist in and of ourselves? We like to think that we have jobs, we work hard for our money, we bring home the bacon, we provide for our families and for ourselves. But do we really? If the atmosphere wasn't the way it was, we wouldn't have air to breathe. And if the universe wasn't the way it was, we wouldn't have water to drink and food to eat. And so I ask, who's really doing the providing here? It wouldn't matter if you had all the money in the world. If we didn't have God's provisions, we would be dead. Every one of us. Not only did he create us, but he sustains us. He upholds the universe. Hebrews chapter 1, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he not only created, but he's sustaining. But who or what provides for God? What does God depend on for his existence? Nothing. He's set apart from all that. He transcends that. He's holy in that regard. Most of us know the story of Nadab and Abihu. And if you don't know, or you'd like to have your memory refreshed, go back to Leviticus chapter 10, if you will. Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, they were sons of Aaron. They were some of the first men to ever serve as priests because they were sons of Aaron, the brother of Moses. The priests were commanded to do things a certain way, offer sacrifices a certain way, offer incense a certain way, so on and so forth. You could just a casual reading of Leviticus and you start seeing just how explicit God wanted the priests to serve. Well, Nadab and Abihu decide that they're not going to serve the way that God wants them to, and they offer up some unauthorized fire. Read with me verse 1 through 3 of Leviticus 10. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. So they were incinerated. Now verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. We normally say, when reading this story, that they died because of their unauthorized worship. They died because they offered to God something that is unauthorized, and that's true. But the reason for death and the reason for God's anger goes deeper than that. So they were told to offer incense, and they have these fire pans, which is normal. They put fire in the fire pan, which is normal. They put incense on the fire, and that was commanded. But what's the big deal here? Well, we're told that it was strange fire, which he had not commanded them. Do you know where they were supposed to get their fire from? If you've done a little Old Testament research, the only place that they were to get their fire from was from the altar. From the altar. So where did they get this fire? I'm not sure. Maybe they got it from a campfire. Maybe they made it themselves. Maybe they got it from some fire that someone was cooking over. I don't know. We don't know where they got their fire from, but the scripture says that it was strange or that it was unauthorized, which the Lord did not command. But what's interesting is what Moses says to Aaron. Now remember, Aaron is their dad. He's speaking to the father of somebody who just lost two children. And did you notice what he says in verse 3? When Moses says to Aaron, "This is what the Lord said among those who come near me, I will be sanctified, or some translations say, treated as holy. You see, what they ultimately violated was God's holiness. And the application to us is that when we worship the way that we want to worship, when we choose to do what we want to do, when we choose to serve the self, we are violating His holiness. And you might be saying, well, they violated His authority too. They did something that was unauthorized. That's the same thing. When we usurp God's authority, we are really usurping His holiness. And Moses just affirmed that. We don't look at it that way very much, but maybe we should start. And how does Aaron respond? The last part of verse 3 says, Aaron kept his peace, or Aaron kept silent. He's not kicking and screaming. He's not crying over the loss of his two boys. Oh, I'm sure that he did at some point. You know, it's one thing to see some disobedient family member in your family. We all have them. We all have people in our families that don't want to obey the gospel or don't care much about faith or God or the scripture. But to see your family struck dead, and yet Aaron seems to understand when it comes to his two boys being incinerated. This is what God said, Moses says. God told us about it, that if you come near Him, He will be treated as holy. He will be sanctified. He needs to be treated that way because He is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And we need to respect that. You know what else Isaiah saw in that vision, going back to Isaiah chapter 6? We've talked about him seeing him on the throne. We've talked about him seeing the seraphim and what they were calling out. But it is significant to notice that God was sitting on something. He was sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted. He was sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says. You know, that's where God always is, on His throne. Always lofty and exalted. You know where God was when the world was destroyed by the flood? The scripture actually tells us this. In Psalm 29, it says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. That's Psalm 29 and verse 10. When the entire world turned wicked and God was destroying it, He was still sitting on His throne. And you could say that of any time. Because the last part of verse 10 says, the Lord sits as king forever. Just before Israel and Judah went into captivity because His own people rebelled against Him. Where was God? He was sitting on His throne. When nations attack one another and terrorist acts kill people, where is God? Where is He in all that? He's sitting on His throne. When Jesus Christ was nailed to a tree in shame for no reason other than someone else's sins, where was God in all that? He's on His throne. He's on His throne. He always is. He's the Holy One. He deserves to be treated as something special, as someone that is set apart from everyone else. So what do we do? What's our response to God's sovereignty and holiness? Why not do what Isaiah did? You know, he sees this vision of these seraphim calling out to one another about God's holiness. And this magnificent throne scene, Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, he said in verse 5 of chapter 6. And that's all of us, right? When we really come to grips with who God is, we'll come to grips with who we really are. Unclean. unless we're cleansed by Christ's blood. I told you earlier, Isaiah was an awesome man. He was a respected man. He was somebody that was looked up to, venerated. But when Isaiah comes face to face with God, he comes to grips with who he was, truly, spiritually, unclean, a sinner. Do you know the holiness of God? Have you been treating him as holy? Or have you been treating him like everyone else, paying him no attention, going on in life and doing things like Nadab and Abihu, just things that you'd rather do? I encourage you all to live for the Holy One. Treat him as special. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.